It is a great privilege to be able to stand and preach to you all particularly, but anywhere that the Lord allows me to preach, I always count that as a blessing, and I do not take that for granted, the Lord's mercy even in our lives. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. The text that we had read to us this morning, you know, in Matthew 28, you know, is known as one of the places that we have the Great Commission. Teaching Great Commission living is the greatest one thing that we can teach at ABC. You know, we tie that even to the thoughts of, you know, Romans 12, 1. And two, where we're not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Today, as we continue our thought and theme throughout the year, the form of the servant, I want to stop and just ponder for a few moments with you this idea of an imitator. You know, as the Bible states, and as you all know, the world is waxing worse and worse. If we're going to be faithful Christians, then we must do our part to be encouraging one another to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter states in 2 Peter 3. Our responsibility of the Great Commission to reflect Christ, both in evangelism and discipleship, is something that I cannot get away from in my ministry, because that is my ministry and your ministry. No matter what your major, no matter what your ultimate position, ministry, or job, is to share and reflect Christ with the dying and lost world, but then also to come alongside others and to disciple them, to help them be like Christ. My children, when they were young, always wanted to imitate other people. They would wear clothes that maybe looked like mine. They would act or walk, you know, like me. They would pick people, maybe Woody on Toy Story was big then, to be like, and then ultimately, you know, turn into maybe Davy Crockett and the Alamo. We as people imitate those around us for various reasons. We see here this idea of an imitator reflecting here throughout the pages of Scripture as we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is taught to mimic another, one who imitates someone, or simply a follower. As we take on the form of the servant, we will truly reflect Christ as our words and actions live out the Great Commission in our lives. If you're to be a true disciple, then you must follow Christ, the master imitator, or the master servant here, as we imitate him. As we look here in Matthew chapter 20, we see several illustrations here. This is a great chapter, one that would take us a long time to preach through. But as we look at this section and we focus here today, just for a brief moment, you know, on a small section here. But the overview we see, as you even see on the headings of your Bible, maybe verses 1 through 16, is the parable of the laborers. 17 through 19 prophecy of the cross. 20 through 24, problem of two disciples. Verse 25, the princes of the Gentiles' power. 26 and 28, the principle of humility. And then we see in verses 29 through 34, a practical example of Christ. We're going to read here. Our text is going to be in the latter part of the chapter, starting in verse 26. Follow along with me. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men, sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's pray. God, I do ask for your blessing on this hour here today. Thank you, God, again for the privilege that I'm so undeserving to stand and open your word. But I'm thankful, God, that it is your word and not mine. Lord, I pray that I would be hid behind the cross as we focus, Lord, on just a minuscule part of this passage, that these words would mean something to us, that we would be like Jesus. Lord, we love you. We need you. We rest upon you. Thank you, God, in your name. Amen. If you're to be a true disciple, then you must follow Christ, the master servant. To be a true follower of Christ, you must be a compassionate servant that calls out others. Let's look at each of these three qualities that we see here in Matthew chapter 20. The first and maybe the most significant quality needed in the life of a disciple is the ability to be a servant. If you are a disciple, then you will be a chief servant. We see here in this point and the following two points here, this idea of an if-then clause. If you are a disciple, or if you become a true disciple, then you will have the following three qualities exhibited in your life. What time is it? I don't have a watch on. It's 10:45. Well, actually, it's 11:25, but when I was a youth pastor many years ago, I had as my theme this idea for our youth group, but to minister, learning to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, every time someone would say, hey, what time is it? It was always 10:45. You know, it's always time to serve the Lord, who is the master servant. For us to become that servant, we have to be imitators, first and foremost, of Him. Instead of being selfish, a novel idea, try serving others. Maybe your friends, your parents, some of you, your spouse, church members, students, parents, staff, wherever we are, to not be trite and not to, you know, run around and try to hold the door for everybody, you know, but much deeper than that, to put aside our own desires, our own wishes even at times, in the decisions that we make, that we show even that form of a servant in how we live on just such a rung that may not be noticed by many, but that we serve, that we are that doulos, the person that has a double, really, obligation, both to serve Christ while serving others. Christ, who is God, taught us to be humble and to serve. He was the master servant. We see that throughout the Gospels. How the God of the universe came in flesh and dwelt among us to not only serve while on this life, but to sacrifice His very life for the sins of the world, for your sin and for mine. We see here, even in this passage, this idea drawn out here in verse 26. Again, it should not be among you, the power of the Gentiles, but whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We're going to see this theme play out throughout this year, and as how it was already explained and talked about, this idea of a servant slave, the idea of a minister, the idea of a servant here, tied together with these ideas as we look at the ultimate thing that we do as a slave is what? Whatever the master wants. That's hard for us as people. That's hard for us as even Christians living in this generation. The world of me first. Follow your heart. Do what you want. Step on people. Climb that rung. No matter what the cost. Or no matter who we hurt. But to stop and realize that life is not about us achieving and attaining and being on top, but yet life truly is for service. Let that sink in. It's so easy for us to blame others, so easy for us to point fingers, so easy for us to, you know, get confused between the beam and the moat that we can't even see in our own lives because it's staggering, but yet we pick on other people's issues, other people's faults, other people's sin. And we magnify that, but to be a servant. If you're to be a true disciple, then you must follow Christ, the master servant. The next quality needed in the life of a disciple is not only the ability to be a servant, but to be truly compassionate. A true disciple must follow Christ, the master servant. If you are a disciple, then you will have compassion. Again, as we just point out just a couple key thoughts here in this passage, look at verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So difficult, again, for that quality to show in our life. Let's be a slave, and let's love people. That's pretty hard, but pretty basic for a believer anywhere, much less on the campus of a Bible college. You know, God gives you an example of compassion to follow. We see several verses here. I'll read them to you as we focus on Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Being an imitator, being a follower, being a disciple of Christ, those qualities need to be seen in our lives, in our actions and our words. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. But for the compassion and love of God, we would be gone. We do not deserve anything in this life, much less the breath that we have. But God, in His mercy, in His grace, gave us eternal life that we can freely take by accepting and believing and confessing. God loves you. God loves me so much that He allowed His Son to come and die a brutal death and be resurrected for our salvation. Christ gives us an example of compassion to follow as well. Matthew 9:36. But when He, Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Again, we see here this idea in verse 32 here of physical issues and needs. We see a greater, you know, overarching spiritual need in chapter 9, how Jesus focuses on the people. He focuses on their needs and realize without Him, they're lost and scattered abroad. Again, as we serve as slaves of Christ, we serve Him, and sometimes people are hard. People are difficult. Dr. Ederson joked about the faculty. You guys aren't difficult, of course, but you know that idea a lot of times in ministry would be great, as people say, if it were not for the people. You know, but then you would have no ministry. We are to look at the needs. We're to use physical needs as a way of drawing others to Christ. There's a lot of good ministries out there. Rescue ministries from natural disasters, things from Samaritan's Purse, and many things that help people physically. Food pantries in your churches to bring people in to not only minister to their body, but have opportunity to minister to their soul. And then we see not only the Father and the Son, we see Scriptures give us an example to follow. We see the parable of the unjust steward just a couple chapters back in Matthew 18, 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. We don't do that very well either. Someone owes us something, we will never forget. We will tally that up and make sure, you know, that we get back what we feel we are owed. And that goes beyond a lot of times monetary things. You're to show compassion to the saved. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. To have that idea of loving others for who they are. Again, basic, but very difficult. All of these points are things that we should not need a picture drawn. But yet, as we study the nuances of theology and how many angels can fit on the head of a pin, we forget these basic steps a lot of times of how these qualities must be present in our daily walk as we minister. And then we see that you're to show compassion to the unsaved. In Jude, verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And to some, have compassion, making a difference." Do you make a difference in your sphere of influence, in the world around you, where you live, where you work, here while you go to school, internships, churches, dorm room, hall? How do we make a difference to those that are hurting? Newsflash to you. You know, every message that a preacher preaches these days could be on hurting people, and we could never, never fix the needs that are out there. People have bad days. Assume when someone does something that you don't like that they're having a bad day. They stepped on their cat. They ran over their dog. They flunked a theology test. Bad things happen to good people. But we have a responsibility, not just as biblical counseling majors, but as believers, to look for those people, to identify a need in their life that maybe you can come and help. Whether it is counsel, whether it is physical, whether it is something that emotionally you can give them peace and hope and rest as you point them to the pages of Scripture. If you're to be a true disciple, then you must follow Christ, the master servant. Not only must you have the ability to be a servant and be truly compassionate, but the last quality of a disciple of Christ is to call out others. If you're a disciple, then you will call out others. Look back down in our text, starting in verse 32. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." A true need that they had. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched them. And their eyes were opened immediately. How do we reflect Christ in our lives, where we walk, where we live, as we witness to others, as we come alongside younger, newer believers and disciple them? Do you take and create those opportunities? They're all around us. Opportunities. We should pray for those opportunities. But they're all around us anyway, whether we pray or not. But do you recognize them? Do you stop living your life to be compassionate and to make a difference in somebody else's? This passage here is Jesus walking, and someone's with physical need, blindness, said, "Jesus, have mercy on us. We need you. We can't fix this. No optometrist, ophthalmologist can help them." But the spiritual lesson here of a blind and needy people in America, throughout the world, people blind to Christ, blind to even the understanding of what salvation is, that we can be a people that has compassion, that is a slave, and that will call out others. We're going to look at four simple points here to magnify this in our own lives. Always be aware of others who have needs. We talked about this. We see here, even in this example, verse 30, what do we see? Christ passed by. He's walking about. You know, he's living his Psalm 1 life. Verse 32, he stopped. He recognized there's something going on here. Somebody is in need. Something I can fix. And then thirdly, Christ called to them. What do you need? What is your need? He knew their need, but he wanted them to acknowledge and to ask. And he simply touched them with his life. We're not God. We're not the Savior. We don't heal people physically in most cases. But we can touch a lot of people. You'll touch people you'll never know, whether for good or for bad. That influence, as many will imitate you, and not always for good. with great privilege, there's great responsibility. As God has called you to ministry, God has called you to prepare and to live that life even now, as we heard on Monday, here in Bible College, here in this community, in our churches, our practical Christian service opportunities, as we still gain ability and knowledge and credentials maybe to go on and serve Him in other places. Secondly, always be active with others who have needs. Many are aware of the needs, and many may stop and stand still, but yet do nothing, like in the passage on the Good Samaritan. You acknowledged it, you crossed the street and kept on going. You stopped and stood and thought, somebody should help. But not me, I'm busy. Not me, I've got me to deal with. Always be aware. Always be active. Thirdly, always give an answer to others who have a need. Jesus stopped. He called out. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer of the hope. You're preparing here to have answers. But if you're not aware and you're not active, those answers will do no good to the people. Be willing to be that slave of Christ, to be used of God in a way that affects change, biblical change, hope, faith in the lives of others. And then always act to help others who have needs. And we see in the progression here, Christ acted. He did something to meet the needs. Christ touched them. Only the touch of the Master can heal. You're not the Master, but you're the doulos of the Master, the ambassador for Christ, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this world. As a Christian, you are allowing Christ to work through you to touch and to heal others who have needs. Hopefully you are. We need God's words. We need His wisdom as we live His way to help others. It's so difficult in our society to stay focused, even, and to have that life that is living the Great Commission against most homiletic instruction. I'm going to do something that I'm not even good at. I'm going to read to you. It's a parable of church growth by Dr. Elmer Towns. On a dangerous dark side street near the steel mill located between two taverns was a crude little storefront church. Wooden folding chairs were set up, a crude pulpit constructed, and a few devoted members prayed constantly for the salvation of transient mill workers. With no thought for self or pleasure, the members went out visiting continually in every home, speaking to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. Many were converted, and when a notorious gambler was converted, the little mission became famous. Christians from surrounding areas commuted to the little church giving their time, money, and effort. New pews were bought, and the ushers were trained. The Little Mission purchased the shop next door and doubled its auditorium size. Some of the new members, however, were unhappy with the crude building and poor equipment. It was said in a congregational meeting, a man can better worship God in a comfortable pew in an air-conditioned auditorium. Matching pulpit furniture was donated when new pews were installed. The members redecorated with tinted glass windows, adding Christian education facilities and a parking lot. The members lost interest in visitation, so they hired young, zealous preachers to do their work. A revival was held, and a man of God preached repentance. Perspiring millhands were led to the Lord, and when high school greasers started attending regularly, the deacons complained, not wanting their daughters to be contaminated. Small kids brought by Sunday school buses did not have shoes or clean clothes. The Women's Missionary Union immediately installed a mill worker's closet so the needy could put on proper clothes. But the women were critical when the immaculately clean floors were muddied. At the next congregational meeting, some members wanted the pastor to quit evangelistic preaching, wanting a more dignified, reverent worship service. Other members insisted soul winning was the primary purpose of the church. But those people were finally voted down and told to go elsewhere. After all, mill workers like sensationalism, remarked a bank vice president. So those people went and rented a store building across the street and began services with only crude folding chairs and a small pulpit. As the years went by, the new mission experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a religious club, and yet another soul-winning station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the mill section today, you will find a number of exclusively sophisticated churches. Because of the neighborhood, none of those who attend the exclusive churches live there, but have moved to the better parts of the town. It was determined that not one of the mill workers in the neighborhood attends a single church in the area. The last three words of Matthew 20 bring us again to the main theme or proposition of this message. Look at those last three words in verse 34 with me. They followed him. The response of someone that is healed by the Master, whose eyes are opened and they truly see the light, results in a life of discipleship as you become a disciple, a follower, an imitator of Christ. If you're a true disciple of Christ, then you must follow him, the master servant. A follower of Christ must be a compassionate, witnessing servant that touches lives and makes more disciples. You know, if you are already practicing these three qualities, then follow God's commission to disciple others to be a true disciple as well. Multiply disciples in your life. You must make a decision today. Either you follow Christ or you reject his leading, strength, and power, and his command to be a disciple. Be an imitator of Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a true disciple. Lord, that you would be an encouragement to us as we implement these three qualities in our life. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish, but to be a servant. To be compassionate and not cold and calloused. Help us actively witness to others. Not to be apathetic or afraid to witness. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today, students and staff alike. Lord, that we would be more like Christ in our daily lives.
as we follow the form of the servant. In Jesus' name, amen.